Thank you, girls. How many knew that God made granddaughters for grandpas to tease? How many knew that? Amen. That's what it's for. Allison today told me she was going to treat me very, very, very nice today. I'm worried about tomorrow. I don't know what that means. I'd like to take you tonight to a scripture that's very familiar to myself. Found in the book of Psalms, chapter number 12. Book of Psalms, chapter 12. Something I learned a long time ago. I don't think everybody told me. I just saw it demonstrated over and over. And that is, get started in the Word of God. When you preach, make sure folks know from whence it comes. And sometimes the tendency is we can talk a lot and then come to Scripture, but how we need to know, thus saith the Lord. Amen? And it's a neat prospect in our life to be able to open up this book and to see the tremendous truth is there. Verse number 6 and 7, we'll read those. Got a few comments and a few things I want to give to you tonight that I hope will be a help and a blessing. Verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are what? You folks have the same problem. You all have the coughs. It's okay. Just keep on coughing. But I didn't hear you. The words of the Lord are what? Pure. All right, pure. Great, great thought as we think about it. The words of the Lord are pure words. By the way, did you notice there it doesn't say word? It says words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much this evening. We have the privilege to be able to come together and to look at this, your book, the Bible. We pray, O God, that tonight you might help us understand the tremendous importance of words. O God, I pray that we might realize that your words are immensely important. Blessing these moments, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I told you this morning that I was going to reveal to you what I believe is the single most, I'll put it this way, most important gleaning after my salvation. The most important thing that I came across after I got saved and that which entered into my soul was the realization of the absolute infallibility of the Word of God, that I could trust every word. The day that I realized that I held in my hand the rock-solid authority of God's very words, recorded and preserved, honestly, it revolutionized my ministry. Until that day, and I don't remember when the day was, but I was pastoring this church. But until that day, and I had been preaching, until that day, I was never completely sure if the words I read were inerrant, that there was no error in every aspect. And oftentimes, I would run to commentaries, go to Greek scholars and the works that they would have to see what they said about a certain passage. Always wondering how they knew what the originals said when we don't have them. Did you know we don't have the originals? Do you know the paper upon which the very first copies came out? We don't have it. But I have in my Bible a promise in verse number 7. He says, thou shalt preserve them. What's it referring to? Well, in verse number 6, it's His words. His words. From that day forth, I knew that I had the Word of God, not only inspired in the originals, but preserved in the King James Version. There's a reason I came to that conclusion. I'll give you a little bit of the thought of that. And part of that thought is this. If tonight we all came with a different version of the Word of God, let me ask you this. Who had the right ones? Who had the right words? I'm going to share with you tonight two basic versions, and I'm going to share with you some differences in the words of those two versions. I could share that with many, many others, but we'll just take those two tonight and find it very interesting. The King James Version used what is described for us as the received text. The received text was basically the Greek text that Christians used down through the ages to translate into other languages. In 1881, not that long ago, two men by the name of Westcott and Hort came together and they put together a new Greek New Testament, if you please. And from that particular find, all the new translations came forth. What's interesting about the Westcott and Hort translation is that they used two manuscripts that the King James never used. They had been recently found, and they were called the Sinaiticus. You can kind of figure out where that might have come from, the Mount Sinai area. And the other one was called Vaticanus. Oh, I'm sure that'd be difficult to figure out. Hidden in the basement of the Vatican. Both of these were found. There was many, many errors in these, as far as, I should say, differences at this point. I call them errors. In connection with the other many, many copies that we have. What's interesting about that is that the text that is called Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and that which came from Westcott and Hort, the trail leads back to a place called Alexandria. It was a place of heresy. While the received text leads back to a city called Antioch. It's interesting because the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That was the church where the Apostle Paul was sent from to go on his missionary journeys. That was the church that ordained him into the ministry to go forth and to accomplish what he did. And so you have a textual issue. Let me back up another step here for a moment and help us understand that there's a big difference in the definition of inspiration. That word inspire simply means God breathed. It was something that God breathed to us. In other words, God spoke it to us. And there are two thoughts along this line. One of them is called, and these are kind of big words, verbal plenary. And basically what that means is every word is from God. Every word is from God. And so we have verses like verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. So the psalmist here, David, I think we would have to say, believed in verbal plenary inspiration. The other definition for inspiration, big words don't mean a lot to me, but I know what they mean. It's called dynamic equivalency. Aren't you impressed? I mean, you go around and tell everybody, I know what dynamic equivalency is, and they look at you like, who cares? But what it means is every thought is from God. Okay? One believes that every word is from God. The other believes every thought is from God. You say, well, what's the big difference? Words mean something. If I have a thought and you have the same thought, we might say it differently. And it might come out differently. Thoughts end up having different words that mean different things. And the argument many times is that, well, if you believe in verbal plenary inspiration, you don't understand that the meanings of words can change. But I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you that's not true. That is simply not true. Sometimes words take on new meanings, but the old meaning is still there. It's retained. For instance, today we talk about people who are gay. When I was a kid, we talked about somebody who was gay. It wasn't what you think right now. It was somebody who was happy. But so-called gay people today, I don't think are happy. But the term has changed. Does it still mean somebody who's happy? Yes, it does. By the way, I think a word that's been stolen. I mentioned this morning, but there are some things you will not learn using other versions. One of the great songs that you and I sing is Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. And the title of the song is At Calvary. Dear old eyes, if you don't use a King James Bible, you're not going to find the word Calvary. It's not there. The NIV that so many use today, never. You say, well, people know what it is. Only if they've heard what the King James says. Interesting thought. And some people say, well, the Bible shouldn't use words that men don't understand. Do you understand tonight that the King James Bible has more academic rating as far as word understanding is concerned than all the others? It's rated at about a fifth grade level. In order to produce another Bible and to put a copyright on it, you have to change so many words. You have to change a certain portion of it. And it's a significant portion. And as a result of those changes, things get lost. Things get changed. And so they're coming up with words that are even more intense. Do you know most of the words in the King James Bible are one and two syllables? Not all by any means, but by and large. Somebody says, well, there's some words there I don't understand. You know, there's some things in the Bible. There's a verse, John 3:16, there's two words there I do not understand. I have been saved 51 years. I have yet to figure out what these two words mean. And they are such small words. One of them is so and the next one's loved. I do not understand the intensity of the love of God. Do you? For God so loved. The lost man, he's never going to understand. It doesn't make any difference what kind of words you use. And by the way, if there's words in the Word of God you don't understand, hey, if you're saved, you ought to learn what the word means. Pretty simple. Pick up a dictionary, learn what the word means. I believe tonight the devil's a liar. He hates the truth. And I believe tonight he attacks the word of God constantly and would love to get us to veer from it. Next few moments, I want to share with you just some different verses. And as I deal with the first set of verses, I just put a title over all these. The modern versions don't match the King James Version for holy living. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12. You might want to turn there. In Romans chapter number 12, and verse number 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV, but you can kind of keep a look at what you've got before you. And this is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You say, preacher, what's the big difference? What's the big deal? Well, one, the difference between presenting and offering. To present is to give formally. Whatever carries the idea of acceptance or rejection by the person it's being offered to. One says it's a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The other says as a living sacrifice. Is there a difference between a living sacrifice and that which maybe is like it? I suggest to you tonight, yes, there is some difference. You say, well, I still don't see the big deal. Well, let's go to the latter part for just a moment. And he says, which is your reasonable service? Reasonable service is that which is expected, that which is ordinary, that which we ought to be doing. And yet, in the NIV, it says, this is your true and proper worship. I would say to you tonight that sure, when we are doing what we ought to be doing, that's bringing some glory to God by all means. But it almost makes it sound like something we ought to be proud of. When you be careful with words. When you be careful. It's our reasonable service. And something that we do for Him. Let me take you to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He said, I want you to put off some things concerning the former conversation. You say, talking about our talk? No, conversation is much more than just words that we have. I was explaining to people the other day that women, and you said, boy, you're kind of sexist. Well, you call it what you want to. I don't really care. Women do something men don't do. And it's okay because God made you that way. And we guys, when we're smart, we listen to these things and we kind of hone in on it. But at the same time, women ought to listen to the guy because they can hone in on it. Because we put those two things together and it makes us whole, makes us one. That's why marriage is such a wonderful thing. Women, they look at somebody and he's telling a story and they're not really hearing the story. They're watching how he is acting. And if he's got the wrong expression on his face, why, it doesn't matter what he said. And I've dealt with that in the past on a number of occasions, and you understand that. And conversation is referring to all of that business. And so perhaps a synonym to help us understand the behavior. And so he said, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Well, in the NIV it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Did anybody catch something that's very different? One states very vividly that we are corrupt, while the other makes it a process. If it's a process, evidently we are starting out pretty good and it's just getting worse. Perhaps a spark of goodness, like so many say, because it says which is being corrupted. Brethren, we are corrupted. And that's the way that it is stated. You say, what's the big deal? Maybe it has to do with depravity of man. Maybe it has to do with something about getting saved because we're so rotten and we need Christ. I love this one because, Andrew, after you got taken out this morning, you love this one. The hoary head. Don't look backwards, Mrs. Burgett. The hoary head, talking about the gray head, is a crown of glory. But listen to it. There's an if clause there. If it be found in the way of righteousness. So he who is doing right, he is so seeking to do what God wants him to do, and he's got the gray head, it's like a crown to him. Okay? So if your brothers get on your case, Andrea, you've got a verse now you can give them. Okay? And it works better than die any day. But I want you to hear this and listen very carefully. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Basically, what they're saying is that anybody has gray hair, they got it because they're righteous. I know some gray-haired people. They're not righteous. And the King James says, if it's be found in the way of righteousness, there be a difference there. Words are very important. They say something in a different way. They're probably saying it different. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a... Our words are important. Death and life, Proverbs 18:21 says, are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I want you to notice some subtle changes. In 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We look at his counterpart in NIV. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What's the difference? One is the person who's living it. The other one is the one who just wants to. Well, which is it? Do we get persecuted because we just want to? I don't think so. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. NIV says, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we disown him, he also will disown us. I take great issue with that because my Bible, listen, there's a difference between being disowned and being denied. If I've done something wrong and I've been denied something as a result of doing something wrong, does not mean I've been disowned. My Bible says that he will never leave me, forsake me. Plus, as I look at that, enduring does not necessarily mean suffering, because there it says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. God's talking about suffering. You say those are not big deals. Start adding them up, brethren, 5,000 times, and it becomes a very big deal. I say it because those many years ago, as this truth began to dawn upon me, I realized that, as I mentioned a while ago, no longer did I have to depend upon somebody to tell me what it meant. I discovered very quickly that I have the Holy Spirit of God, who is the teacher. Is that not true? Book of John chapter 16 teaches me that. And as a result of the Holy Spirit of God who will teach me, cannot I have God teach me his word? But if I'm not sure those are his words, I'm in a heap of trouble. I'm in really harsh situation. And I made my decision. It's not the way I was taught. It was not the way I was raised as a Christian. But I came to the conclusion, hey, if God's going to preserve his words, as he says here in Psalm chapter number 12, then I can't be picking out all these different versions. It's got to be one or the other or the other or the other. And I'm not even going into some of the details of how the versions came about and so forth. I'll take another spot for just a few moments. Modern versions, I don't believe, match the King James Version in its standards. Let me give you one. If you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. NIV says, avoid every kind of evil. Do we understand tonight there's a difference between that which is evil and that which appears evil? And one of the problems we have is a lot of Christians today don't understand that their appearances, God says, you need to stay away from that. For instance, I could go down the street here, take a couple blocks and turn right and go a block or block and a half, and I could walk in, what is it called, Andrew's Lounge? Do they still serve Coke there, anybody know? Nobody knows? Dorothy, you don't know? Okay. Oh. I'm going to assume tonight I could walk in there and get me a Coke. Okay? Oh, don't even go there. Pepsi. My new drink is ginger ale when I drink it. Okay. I had a Coke this week. First time in 3 months. I happen to like Coke. If you're a Pepsi fan, that's all right. I don't care. Drink what you want to drink. Rot your gut out, whatever, you know. I'll take my battery cleaner and put it in my tummy and clean things out from time to time. But you could walk into Andrew's Lounge and you could buy a Coke. Okay? Okay. Now, you might be here tonight and you say, well, that's bad for you and that's sinful and you shouldn't drink that. Well, you might be of that opinion and you run with it. But I'm not going to go there tonight. So I go in and I have a Coke. I could go next door. What's that called? Well, I forgot. Cinex. All right, the station there. Both of them sell gas, don't they? Okay. And both of them sell booze. And both of them, I assume, sell pop. True? Most of the time, Andrew's Lounge has cheaper gas. But I never bought gas there. Because I did not want to associate myself with a bar. Now, there might be a giant snowstorm, and I'm driving down Interstate 80. The only thing that I can get into and get rescued is to walk into a bar and have me a Coke. Now, that might be a little different scenario, but what are you trying to say? Well, it's real simple. One gives appearance. Is that not true? In either case, I'm going in for a Coke. My heart is completely okay, but the appearance. Okay? When we look at the NIV, it's saying, hey, it doesn't make any difference. Just supposed to stay away from every kind of evil. Okay? The other says the appearance. Is there a difference? Vastly different. Is it important? Immensely important. Book of Proverbs in chapter 26, verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Have you ever had somebody say something really hurt? Of course you have. And somebody who's bearing a tale, and it's like a wound. But I want you to listen to these words. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. I don't know about you, but something about choice morsels don't make the same cut as wounds. Choice morsels seems to me just the opposite. That's like a little something that, whatever. Matter of fact, when I look at that, it's almost like the NIV is encouraging gossip rather than condemning it. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. It says, but faith, without faith, it's impossible to believe Him. What is faith? Faith is belief in something. It's believing what they have told you. And if you're not sure of the words that they use, and all you can think of is, well, it's there, but we're not sure. Because this guy says these words, and this guy says these words, and the thoughts can be pretty close, but maybe a little different. Something happens with faith. He that cometh to God must be he is, and he's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. I believe this faith is in the actual words of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, but I'm telling you what changed my life. Because when I step in the pulpit and I pick up this Word of God, I feel completely 100% confident that what it says and what I deliver to you from this Word is absolute truth. Now, I have some opinion once in a while, and they're kind of dorky at times, I must admit. But God's Word, it is true. And His promises reached me many years ago. What's interesting when you pick up the NIV and read verse number 7? Look at it again. Chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. Keep what? I think he's talking about the words, isn't he? O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I will close with this. NIV, and the words of the Lord are flawless. I believe that. Like silver purified in a crucible. Word a little different, but you know, like gold refined seven times. Verse 7. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever. Wicked. All of a sudden, it went from preservation to protection. I say something got changed pretty dramatically there. I come to this book and I rest assured upon it. I'm so thankful for it. And we can go on and on and on with these kinds of illustrations. But I'm telling you tonight, I'm thankful that I have a book that I can come before you and with all the authority of these pages say this is truth. I don't worry about some scholar and what he says. I don't take to heart when some guy, he says, well, this word ought to be translated this word, and I pick up another commentary and he says, well, this word should have been translated this way, and then you pick up this particular version and that particular version and you've got three or four different words. By the way, this is an easy designer works in all the time. I know a fellow today. He pastors a very long time. I met him just about 3-4 months ago. I was with Brother Steve. I was out in Cincinnati. We'd gone to the conference, and he called this guy up, and he said, you want to go have lunch with this guy? I'm going to call him up, and he'll buy lunch for us. He called him up and he says, hey, I got an old friend of your dad's here. Would you buy us lunch? That's why they call them moochinaries instead of missionaries some days. Teasing. And so he made arrangements, and I went to school with this guy's brother. His father, I've known for years, well respected. I'll not give you a name, almost did. And we sat down, had a great time. Really did. The guy loves God. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. He needs a haircut. Looks like a girl. But he does. He loves God. And Steve said he preaches pretty hard. But one day Steve said, I asked him, he says, when you are doing your sermons, how do you figure out which version you want to use for this particular text or this particular thing? And he's very honest, and he'll be very honest with you on stuff. He said this, I pick out the one that makes my point the best. Why don't we pick out the one that God has and let him make the point? Amen. This changed my life. 51 years ago, I got saved. Changed my life. A few months later, got married. That'll change your life. Amen. That's a good change. Yeah. 50 years come July 14th. And after I started the church. Always, by the way, use the King James Version. I've never used anything else. And I heard there was a controversy on this, and I didn't understand why people were fighting over it. It didn't make sense to me. Until I was talking to a friend one day and showed me these two verses. And he said something very simple. He says, "Gene, you're going to have to figure out which version he preserved." For me, it was very easy. It was very easy because it's what I've been using. And I gave you a couple of reasons, all kinds of them. What a difference. I can sit down in my study, I can read, I can look at these verses, and I don't understand them sometimes. Quite frankly, I don't understand some things. I mentioned a while ago, I don't understand the word so loved. I don't understand the Trinity. I know it's a real doctrine. I get it. I can explain it to some degree. But the longer I live, the greater the mystery is. God is three and He's one. Oh, but preacher, He's like the yolk and the white and the shell. And it's all the egg. Yeah, I understand that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But He's God. Amen. Because I see it. Things I don't understand, but it's there. And so I accept it because it's there. And so through the years, I've had that great privilege just to look at it and see what He says. There have been times I look at it and drew the wrong conclusions, but it's still what God says. Amen. And so I'm very thrilled tonight. I can stand upon it. What a marvelous thing. And I love it. God's good. Amen. So you hear me talk about this from time to time, and I've preached messages on it, and it won't be the last one, but it's such a real thing. The marvel of it. The marvel of it. What a word we have. Amen. His words. Say, but preacher, aren't there words in there that the devil said? Yeah, but God recorded them for us. Okay. Yeah. And by the way, he happened to mention that the devil said it, so we can figure that out, all that stuff. What a great God. Amen. Let's go in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight that we have a Bible we can depend upon. Lord, I realize that they may not understand this issue. It might not even be an issue in their minds. But Lord, I just want to say thank you. You've shown me something so very, very important. And I can have such assurance. Your very words. How marvelous. Lord God, I thank you for that. And I pray, oh God, that light our hearts and allow these words of yours to reach down. I think of that verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. What a word, appearance. Might not be wrong, but it doesn't look right. God, we might make those kinds of discernments. And we might have a testimony that shines for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. This is a teaching type thing, but maybe God has worked in your heart today on something this morning, dealt with the heart this morning, perhaps something that God's been dealing with you with, and you just need to take care of it tonight. I'm going to ask Chris just to play through a verse of this song tonight and let God do what He needs to do in your life.